Wasn't it Christ who on the cross, after going through hurt and horror, looked down to the people who crucified him and he said, God, forgive them? Wasn't that the first person he said, I'll see in heaven, was the thief on the cross beside him? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he loved his enemies and he cared for them and he spoke kindly to them and he didn't let the root of bitterness come down and grow into his life, corrupting many things. Good morning.
Morning.
Who here has been to Costco? It's the largest church in town. I was at Costco the other day, and I went there, because you can buy in bulk, but I went there for one thing, dog food, because I refuse to spend a lot of money on my dog, so I buy food in bulk, the Kirkland brand. And I go to push my cart into the line, the self-checkout line, and I stand there. You know how it gets crowded, those of you that are VIP members of Costco. It gets crowded there at the register, so I'm in the self-checkout line. And I'm just kind of waiting, and I notice that this guy has his cart, like, right next to my leg. So I just kind of look at him, and he looks at me, and he doesn't make any facial expressions. So I'm like, okay, so I'm just waiting. And then he turns abruptly and passes me, and he says, why don't you learn how to blankety-blank drive? And we just duked it out right there. And I was, like, so stunned. By his reaction, I went over to him because he went and got another line. I actually walked over to him. I was like, what's your problem? I said, don't you know who I am? Could call fire down on you right now. I said, why do you got to be so rude? I said, I was standing in line. Why do you got to, like, swear at me and stuff? And he just goes, I was a lot nicer than maybe I'm sounding right now. And he shrugged. He goes, you know, you're right. I'm sorry. And I'm like, unforgiven. I was just so hurt by this guy. I'm like, I don't know what, all I'm doing is trying to buy dog food, minding my own business. Who here has ever been hurt? Raise your hand. Okay. Some of you didn't raise your hand because you're too hurt to raise your hand. I get it. Sometimes we face hurts in life, and we have to decide what we are in life when we face hurts and things like that. Are we going to be a victim, or are we going to be a victor? And that's the series we're in today. We're just looking at what Scripture has to teach us about moving from victimhood to a life of victory. And as we learn that today, I want you to recognize there are three areas in our life that keep us living as victims. And maybe you're struggling with one or all of these areas, and that are these. There are hurts, our horrors, and our hang-ups. Everyone say hurts, horrors, hang-ups. One of these three areas keep us from living in the victory that God has for us. A hurt is something that someone did to you. I have this hurt from me, a family member or a spouse or somebody at work or those evil people at Costco, and you have a lot of hurt because of something that happened to you, or you have horror in your life. You went through something dramatic. You know, maybe it was abuse. Maybe it was a breakup. Maybe it was a broken marriage. Maybe you went through something physically, and you have this horror that you went through, and maybe some of it was unjustified, and you have this horror, and it's kind of maybe caused you a little bit of spiritual PTSD. You're like so traumatized by what you went through. That horror can actually affect your life. And then what happens with our hurts and horrors, they can actually bring a lot of hang-ups. Because we kind of hang on to those things, and maybe that hang-up comes through addiction. But because of your hurt and your horror, you have addiction problems, or you have a lot of bitterness and hate and anger in your life, and you know, you just kind of face these things. Well, all of us have faced hurts, horrors, and hang-ups in our life at some level. Can we get a head nod for that? How many know that's true? At some level, we've faced it, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you'll probably face it again. So the good news is that God teaches us how to deal with it. And so we're going to learn today, and we're going to actually take a look at the life of Joseph in the Bible. A lot is spoken about Joseph in the Bible. In fact, many chapters are written about his life in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. and too many for us to read today, but we're going to just kind of do a little helicopter view of what happened in his life, and God's going to use it to teach us about how to deal with our hurts, horrors, and hang-ups. So let me give you a little background. When Joseph was a young boy, he was the baby of the family at this time. And his dad really loved him. In fact, he was a favorite. If there's any example of why you should not have a favorite child, this is a perfect example. And so he was kind of the favorite child, so much so that the dad gave him, you know, let him, you know, where I grew up, my mom shopped at Salvation Army and garage sales for my clothes and my pillows, by the way. I don't want to get into that. It's a little bit of a family drama, trauma for me. So I grew up now. Now, maybe so it would be like me as a kid. All the other brothers got, you know, hand-me-downs or garage sale fodder. But, you know, Joseph got to shop at H&M and Old Navy and Nordstrom and whatever he chose at Bass Pro Shop. I didn't know the pain was still so real. So he was kind of a little bit of a narc, too. He would tell on his brothers, and he was a little bit snobby, and he had these prophetic dreams, which did come true, by the way, but maybe the way he told them wasn't quite as kind. And so he wasn't liked by his older brothers. In fact, they hated him. And then one day his dad says, "Listen, why don't you go check on your older brothers?" Not a good idea. Usually it's in reverse. We have the older brother say, "Would you go make sure your baby brother's not killing himself by playing with the steak knives again or something, or matches?" But he is reversed. "Hey, little brother, go check on the big brothers and make sure they're behaving themselves." So kind of a weird dynamic in the family. And so he decides, okay, I'm going to go. So he goes to check on his brothers, and that's where we pick up the story today. Genesis chapter 37, here's where it says, "So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw..." Excuse me. "But they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." These are great brothers. This isn't like, "Hey, let's give our brother a wedgie." This isn't like, "Hey, let's give him a noogie or you know, Charlie horses in the leg. When he gets here, let's murder him." This is like TV level stuff. So they say, "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come, let's kill him and throw him into the cistern and say that ferocious animal devoured him." So, "Well, we'll lie to the family. We're going to murder him. We're going to lie to the family." They really did not like this guy. "Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Remember the prophetic dreams I mentioned. "Let's see what happens to that after this arrogant little dweeb." When Reuben heard this, Reuben was the oldest, so he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Calm down, everybody," right? So they threw him into the cistern here in the wilderness. He said, "But don't lay a hand on him." And Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So he had a little bit of kind of like, okay, older brother, I'm going to make sure to protect the family here. Let's not do this. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of that robe, that nice jacket he got from, you know, Nordstrom Rack or somewhere, and the ornate robe that he was wearing his dad gave him, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern, and the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. Everyone say hurt. This is some family drama going on right here. This is some serious trauma and caused a lot of hurt in Joseph's life. Could you imagine the hurt? He's just going, "Well, I'm just doing what dad told me." Why are you here, Joseph? "Because dad told me. We're going to murder you." This is like extreme. This is not a normal family. "You didn't invite me to Thanksgiving, and I'm mad about it." "No, well, next time you come over to Thanksgiving, I'm going to stab you with the carving knife." This is the level it's at. And they're all kind of in it. Can you imagine the hurt? They didn't just dislike him. They hated him. You really hate someone if you're plotting to murder them. This is beyond our, like, our social media hate, unfriended, blocked. We want to kill you. Could you imagine the hurt that went on in Joseph's life as he's actually sitting in the cistern, not expecting this outcome from this family visit? It must have cut him pretty deep. And it brings a great question to the forefront as we discuss this today in our own lives and answering it by this. How do we get over the hurt? How could Joseph get over the hurt? Maybe you're here today and you've experienced major hurt. A broken marriage. Slander. Hate. Abandonment. Abuse. The list goes on and on and on. Of what people are capable of doing. Of what we are capable of doing. How do we get over the hurt? I'm going to give you something that is so foundational, but yet so powerful and supernatural that if you apply it to your life, it will help you to get over the hurts that you are carrying with you right now. And that's this. You need to let Jesus bind up your wounds. You need to let Jesus bind up your wounds. How many have ever run into someone who just continually nurses their wounds? You know, we hang on to our hurt sometimes for days, sometimes for years, some people for decades, some people for their entire lives. And we kind of nurse the hurt and we're like, well, what they did to me was so wrong and what they said was so wrong. And then that kind of builds to anger and resentment and to bitterness and all these things and has built up in the brother's life so much that like, I hate this guy so much. I wish he were dead. I wish my brother was dead. And that's a lot of hurt. How do we get past the hurt so we don't reach that level of, you know, potentially going to prison for murder? Well, you got to let Jesus bind up the wounds. You got to let him heal the wounds. See, the greatest healer of our hurts is Jesus. It's Jesus. And when we recognize that and we begin to understand that and we begin to walk in that, God comes supernaturally into our life where it was maybe a major hurt that would be impossible for us in our human nature to get over. The Holy Spirit gives us the power through Jesus Christ to be healed from it. The Bible says in Psalms 147, it says, he heals, who Jesus heals, the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. He binds it up. And he says, listen, I'm gonna get you into the healing process. There's something powerful that happens in our life when we go before Jesus and we say, God, this is too much hurt for me to take on by myself. I need you to come and heal me. I need you to bind up my wound. This is why the community of God is so important. The church of God is so important because we get around other people and God uses that as a binding ointment in our life and it heals our wounds. This is why worship is so important. When I lift my hands in spite of the hurt, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to bind my wounds. This is why the Word of God is so important. When I heal it, it becomes health to my whole body, the Bible says. It begins to bind up my wounds. God comes in, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounds, and he's the remedy for the hurt that we have, the hurts, the horrors, and the hang-ups in our life. And Joseph is facing major hurt. And it doesn't stop there because he goes on to face some serious horrors in his life. And we pick that up in Genesis chapter 37 because it says, as they sat down to eat their meal. Now just stop right here for a second. Please always read the Bible with a practical mind. We want God's Holy Spirit to speak through us, but we say, okay, what's practically happening here? Because these are just real people. So they threw him into the cistern. They were just talking about murdering him. They throw him into the cistern and they've got his jacket and they said, let's go get some In-N-Out. That's just, they have no care in the world about their brother. So let's just sit down and eat a meal. And it says, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way down to take them down to Egypt, to another country. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? We don't get anything from that other than murder. Come, let's sell him. Let's make some money off this dweeb. Let's make some money off this guy. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. Then we don't have the guilt of murder. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. So, you know, I guess we got that thing, you know. And so his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern. I imagine he's probably pretty fighting mad right about now. And they probably subdued him somehow, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt, totally other country. And when Reuben returned, the older brothers kind of had a little sense, he said to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not there, and he tore his clothes, and he went back to his brothers and said, the boy's in there, where can I turn now? Now what? So now he had to be in cahoots with what was going on, and they decide to sell him into slavery. So just let me kind of just give you the brass tacks of it, what's happening in real time in our present day. They basically were guilty of human trafficking. They just trafficked their brother for slavery. Now, this happened a lot. In fact, it's happened on every continent in the world, of people of every race and every color, people sold into slavery. It is a humongous problem in the United States when people are sold not only into sex slavery, but also into human slavery, actually for labor, by the way. It's a huge problem. And here we see it in real time in Joseph's life, and he's going through this horrific event where now he was free one day, and now he's a slave. There are really two types of horror in life, the kind you suffer and the kind that you cause. We suffer horror in our life because of the actions of others, things that are unjustified, things that are done wrong to us, and it causes us to go through a horrific event. Sometimes it's a physical event. We go through a horrific illness and a horrific tragedy or trauma, and we have to, you know, it's kind of done to us. There's nothing we can do. And then there's the kind that we cause. We cause sometimes horrific events in other people's lives because of our own actions. Have you been the giver of a horrific event? It's pretty challenging to think of that, isn't it? Because we always think everybody else is in the wrong, but we're always in the right. But what if we evaluate, God, am I somehow being an instigator of somebody else's horrific event? You have to go through this situation because of my actions? Lord, don't let that be. And so Joseph now is being trafficked by his brothers, and he's sold into this great horror, and it brings up this great question, how we apply it to our life, and that's this. How do we get past the horrors that we've received? The things that have caused pain and suffering in our life, the things that maybe have lasted a while or maybe even a lifetime of things like, wow, I can't believe I had to go through this. How do we do that, and how do we not let it consume our life? Again, this is so foundational, but so supernatural. If you pay attention, it'll change your life, and that's this. You need to forgive as God forgives you. Forgive as he forgives you. Oh, the power of forgiveness. When we begin to understand the supernatural power of forgiveness that comes in our life, it's life-changing. In fact, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, get rid of all bitterness. Because you know when we go through a horrific event, bitterness can become the result. And that bitterness turns to rage and anger. I'm so mad about this. And because I'm so mad about this, I'm in a brawl like the guy in Costco. We're brawling right now, bro. It's on, like Donkey Kong right now. I don't do that. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, really, Pastor? No. I did run him over with my cart, but we're fine. Brawling and slander. Then we want to slander and talk bad about the person, along with every form of malice. I'm going to get you back for what you did to me. That's malice. Get rid of those things. If you love Jesus, get rid of those things in your life, and instead, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Just as what? As in Christ, God forgave you. Forgive. The power of forgiveness to help us to get over and get past horrific events in our life. Because the truth is, if we truly experience God's forgiveness, we'll be ready to forgive others. We cannot receive the forgiveness of God and not be willing to give it. You can't say, I deserve forgiveness, but you don't. Can I say that again? We can't say, I deserve forgiveness, but you don't. That's not how it works. Freely we have received, freely we give. And even that happens in forgiveness, that we have that power of forgiveness in our life. If we truly experience it, we're ready to forgive. You see, you can't walk in healing while holding on to unforgiveness. It just doesn't work. And that's why for some of you, you've been hanging on to that hurt and that horror your entire life, and until you let it go, you'll never fully enter into all the things that God has for you. Because it's a snare from the enemy holding us back. It's a snare from the enemy holding us back. God's Spirit always leads us to let it go.
It always leads us to let it go, to be able to say, hey, you know what? We're going to let this thing go, and we're going to say, okay, God, we want to just give it to you. It's not my burden to carry, but I'm going to give it to you. That's the key. That's what it means when we say, okay, God, let it go. And when we do that, God comes close to us. The Bible says this in Psalms 34. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. When we come to God and we say, Lord, I can't get over this horrific thing that happened to me. And I feel like it was wrong, and it's crushed my spirit, and it's broken me down. I need you to help me. And the Bible promises that God will come close to you, and he'll help you, and he'll bind up that wound, and he'll begin to actually give you fresh joy. When you thought, man, joy is no longer possible for me, God will come and into your life, and he'll actually restore you with the spirit of joy that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our joy can't come from natural things. It must come from the Lord. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. And so that's where we get it. We say, okay, God, I need you to help me. You see, you don't heal by holding on. You heal by letting go. We're not the judge. God is. We say, okay, God, you're better at dealing with this than I am. Did you know that? Did you know that God is better at dealing with your hurts and your horrors than you are? You see, we kind of sit on our high horse sometimes with these things. We say, well, no, I know exactly how to do this, you know. I know I'm going to hang on to this thing, and I've got this hurt and horror, and if I forgive, then it gives them permission. It makes what they did okay. No, it doesn't. Doesn't make it okay. But what's definitely not okay is unforgiveness. And we say, okay, God, give me that ability, because here Joseph is facing this horror. He's trafficked by his brothers, and he was sold to the merchants. They went and they sold him again to Potiphar, and Potiphar basically makes him his house slave, and then he serves God. Joseph serves God even as a slave, and he rises up to be the head of the house. Then he's wrongfully accused of sexual assault, and because of that, he's then thrown in prison. And at the same time, Joseph still serves God in prison, and he's raised up even in the prison to run. As a prisoner, he ran the prison. That's craziness. Because he served God. Which tells us, it's a great example, that we can go through horrific events and still serve God. We can still act rightly. We can still act with a godly character and godly attitude. Say, hey, this is wrong, but I'm not going to throw a tantrum. I'm still going to serve God. I'm still going to say, and God elevated him, and even in those positions, even in the horror, even experiencing horror at its finest, you can still serve God and go through horrific events in your life. So just think of it. Joseph is facing all of these things, and now it's been many, many, many years of him dealing with all these things in prison for years in prison. And then one day, the Pharaoh has this dream, and Joseph's able to interpret it, and through a thing only God can do, a prisoner becomes second in command of the whole country. Only God can do that. Amen. You know, we constantly want to elevate ourselves, but only God can bring the true elevation he wants us to have. I've been desperately trying to get elevated to janitor here, but they won't hire me. God brings about a miraculous event in Joseph's life where he went through all this hurt and all this horror, and God elevates him to this position of great influence and great power. And it brings a great lesson to us as we read it, because it causes a great famine. He goes through this situation. There's a great famine in Egypt in all the land, and Joseph prophetically knew about it and prepares for it. And so all of the countries around Egypt were coming to Egypt for food, and among those people were Joseph's brothers. And so Joseph's brothers have to come down, not knowing their brother is now the leader of Egypt, come down to ask for food. And so they come before his brother. They don't recognize him because now he's a grown man. He's a grown man leading Egypt, and he's got the street cred to prove it because he was in prison for so many years. And so they're standing before him, and they don't recognize him, and there comes a point where Joseph finally decides, I've got to tell them that it's me. And so here's where we pick up the story in Genesis 45. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. He's just weeping in front of his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Could you imagine the look on their faces? I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? He missed his dad. But his brothers were not able to answer because they were so terrified at his presence. They were so stunned that it was him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, because they were terrified, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, this is about the point where we would be like, you. And we would let him have it. But watch what he says. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God, everyone say, but God. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Stop right here. Don't miss this. But God. He went through great hurt and great horror to bring about a deliverance. What? So that through that, right, to preserve for you a remnant on the earth. Is that not like Christ? Did he not go through hurt and horror to save for himself unto God a remnant of people who would call out to him in faith that didn't deserve forgiveness but yet receive forgiveness by the supernatural act of God Almighty? And we see here Christ-likeness in everything that Joseph did. Don't worry about it, brothers, because God brought it about. God sent me here, not you. God was in it the whole time. You know, whatever hurt and horror that you're going through, I want you to know right now, God is in it the whole time. God's in it the whole time. It brings the answer to this question here. How do we win over the hang-ups in our lives? How do we get past these hang-ups in our lives? Well, you need to do this one thing, and I think this is one of the most important things you can do. You need to release the hang-up of bitterness. Joseph had every right, if we read the story, he had every right to be bitter at his brothers. You guys are dead to me. Get out of here and go home and starve. That's what he could have said, but that's not what he said. He said, but God sent me. You thought you sold me, but God sent me. Oh, man, that's powerful. God sent me. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says we have to look after one another so that we don't fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you and corrupting many. We don't want to have this thing where this root of bitterness goes in our life and gives birth, right, to bitterness and corruption in our life and begins something that taints every relationship and every aspect of our life. Is bitterness ruining you? You're so mad about what happened, that hurt and that horror, it's become a hang up in your life. And you can't get past it. I want to tell you right now, you can't get past it without Jesus. You must go to him, and we release the hang-up of bitterness in our life. Joseph could have been bitter, and we would have read the story and be like, yeah, they deserve it. They deserve to be thrown in prison. He could have had them killed right there on the spot. And we would have said, oh, yeah, they deserve that every inch of it. But that's not God's plan. And here we see Joseph acting like Christ again. Because watch what he says again in Genesis chapter 50. It says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? By the way, we're not God. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he released them and spoke kindly to them. Could you imagine? Would that be your response? Would you say, you know what? God turned over.
you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to speak kindly to you. I want you to know I love you. And in this way, we also see Christ. Wasn't it Christ who on the cross, after going through hurt and horror, looked down to the people who crucified him, and he said, God, forgive them. Was not the first person he said I'll see in heaven was the thief on the cross beside him? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he loved his enemies, and he cared for them, and he spoke kindly to them, and he didn't let the root of bitterness come down and grow into his life, corrupting many things. Went from victim to victor. You know what's so interesting about this whole story? Listen to me, because some of you are in this boat right now. Joseph didn't even blame God. He didn't say, God, you did this to me. I can't believe you did this in my life, God. I'm so mad at you. Wasn't it spoken of Job that in all this, Job didn't sin by accusing God of wrongdoing? You see, when we're mad at God because of a hurt or a horror or hang up in our life, what we say is, God, you are wrong. And God does no wrong. And it is a sin to accuse God of wrong. And so we say, God, I look at Joseph's life, and I might not like my situation, but I have no right to be mad at you. Because you are good. And he loves us, and he forgives us. He cares for us. If you want to get over the hang-ups in your life, let God take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. And turn it for good. You see, then in 1 Corinthians 15 comes to life in our lives when we read it now in this new fresh light. When we think of it in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory where? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory. And we move from victim to victor. You can have one of two things in life. You can live life with a victim mindset, or you can walk in the victory of Christ. Those are your two options. I say, choose victory. Because there is promise for those who believe in that. And we can say to the enemy, what the enemy intended for evil, God is bringing about for good.